We're going to be reading in the book of Matthew chapter 26 and in the book of Isaiah. If you're a visitor today, besides a few challenges with the sound booth, you are not aware that we are doing a series walking towards Easter. There's too much to cover in Easter, and it takes 5 or 6 weeks just to cover what you need to cover. So, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 26, verse 57. Those who had arrested Jesus took him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the teachers of the law and the elders had assembled. But Peter followed at a distance, right up to the courtyard at the high priest. He entered and sat down with the guards to see the outcome. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for false evidence against Jesus so they could put him to death, but they did not find any, though many false witnesses came forward. Finally, two came forward and declared, "This fellow said, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days.'" Then the high priest stood up and said to Jesus, "Are you not going to answer what is this testimony that these men bring against you?" But Jesus remained silent. Then the high priest said, "I charge you under oath by the living God, tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God." "You have said so," Jesus replied. "But I say to all of you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of Almighty One, coming from the clouds." And the high priest tore his clothes and said, "He has spoken blasphemy. Why do we need to look any more for witnesses?" We will stop our reading there. And we're going to take you into an interesting thought. This is a Miranda warning. How many of you, no, let's just word it this way. Every single one of person sitting here today has seen this on a television show, one or the other. You've seen it. It's called the Miranda card. You have the right to remain silent. Anything you say can be will be used against you in a court of law. You have the right to an attorney. If you cannot afford an attorney, one will be provided for you. Do you understand these rights I have just read to you? With these rights in mind, the couple asked, "Do you wish to speak to me?" Now, the Miranda warning advising a detained person that they have the right to be silent has counterparts in 108 countries and jurisdictions. Not all of them are countries, and jurisdictions in this world. The warning specified in different countries is a little different, but most of them include you have the right to remain silent and you have the right to an attorney. And they were built on the law that was passed in America in 1966, or the judgment that was passed in 66. Now, I will tell you this, if you're not aware of this, this basically is in your non-Arab countries. In Arab countries, you don't have Miranda rights like you have here now. And there are, and woe be it if you're in China, you're in a lot of trouble. But in 108 countries, you have some type of right. Now, Miranda rights were given to the people in the United States. They're given upon your arrest or detainment. Anyone who's watched a United States detective show can rattle off the words. You have the right to remain silent, and anything can be used against you in a court of law. Now, not all countries have this. Woe be it if you're arrested in Egypt. You don't have these rights. In America, this speech must be recited by law enforcement officials when detaining suspects to ensure that they are aware of their right to an attorney and against self-incrimination. The rights are called the Miranda warning, and they stem from a 1966 court case against Miranda in Arizona. The original case, the defendant Estaro, that's close enough. Fernesto, thank you. Somebody knew it better than me. That's good, because I got tongue-tied up here. Fernesto Miranda was a 24-year-old high school dropout with a police record, and he was accused of a 1963 kidnapping, raping, and robbing an 18-year-old woman. During the two-hour interrogation, this gentleman confessed to the crime. His lawyers would contend that Miranda had not been properly informed of his rights to have a lawyer and against self-incrimination. Now, the appeal went all the way to the Supreme Court, and he changed forever the United States criminal procedure. So how does that apply to our study of God's holy word today? Jesus faced numerous unfair and unjust accusations and trials. And yet, he never responded to those. Why was he silent? And what could that mean to us sitting here today? Now, one day, a dad was taking his daughters to a basketball game. And because of the challenge of corralling a couple of young girls, they were running late. So he finally got them to the car and was off for the game. And the game was across town, and he was late, and the pressure was on. Can you picture this, Dad? Well, he was driving down the road a little bit over the speed limit. He was doing 65 in a 55-mile-an-hour zone. That's a lot better than I would have been doing, right? And then he saw some flashing lights in his rear view mirror. And the poor dad was resigned the fact that he was going to have to get a speeding ticket. After all, he was doing 65. And the policeman walked up to the car, and Dad sheepishly gave him his license and his registration. And then the policeman said to Dad, "I clocked you doing 75 miles an hour." And the dad knew he was only doing 65 miles an hour. Yes, he was breaking the law, but he knew he was only doing 65. And the words were out of his mouth even before he thought about it. He said, "You're a liar." Now, I personally would not recommend telling a police officer something like that. But he was right. And the policeman had lied, and Dad got so angry with the policeman, and the policeman mumbled something and gave the dad a warning ticket instead and walked away. Now, here's my point. You know that is a made-up story, right? But here's my point. It angered Dad to be accused of something that he hadn't done. And in his anger, it caused him to speak. Faced with injustice, he refused to be silent. But recorded in the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, verse 7, the prophet Isaiah prophesied that Jesus would face injustice, and yet he would be silent. He was oppressed and afflicted, and yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb being led to slaughter, like a sheep before the shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Jesus was arrested at about midnight. And all through the night, he was subject to at least six different trials, none of which were particularly fair or just. For example, according to Jewish law, it was illegal for someone to be arrested at night unless they were caught in the act of a crime. But that's what they did to Jesus. It was illegal for the Sanhedrin to conduct business during the night. But that's just what they did. It was illegal for the Sanhedrin to conceive or convene on the day before a festival such as Passover, a court. But they did that too. Everything's illegal. And it went on and on and on. There are 20 different violations of Jewish law that took place that night, if you understand Jewish law. They broke every rule in the book. It wasn't right, it wasn't fair, and Jesus had reason to be angry. But Isaiah says he would not open his mouth. The Bible tells us sitting here today that he refused to defend himself. In the book of Matthew, chapter 26, verses 59 through 63, it is recorded, the chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for false testimony against Jesus so they could put him to death. But they could not find any, even though many false witnesses came forward. Finally, two came forward and stated, this man said, I will demolish God's sanctuary and rebuild it in 3 days. Now, that is not what he said. They just plain out lied. The high priest stood up and said to him, why don't you answer what these men are testifying against you? But Jesus was silent. In the book of Luke, chapter 23, verses 8 and 9, it tells us, when Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad at first, for he had long desired to see him. And because he had heard about him, he was hoping to see some sign done by him. So when he questioned him in some length, Jesus made no answer. Then in Matthew 27, verse 12 through 14, we read about Pilate said to him, do you not hear how many things, and it's the chief priests and the elders, are testifying against you? And Jesus gave no answer. Not even to a single charge. So the governor was greatly amazed. Now it is true that Jesus would not answer questions about who he was. Did I say that right? No, I did not. Now think about this. If you really study the word, it is true. He would answer questions about who he was. Now that's the key word there. He did not defend himself, but if they asked him outright, he answered who he was. The high priest, for example, asked Jesus if he was the Son of God. That's Matthew 26, verse 63. And Jesus replied, you have said so. Essentially telling the high priest, you're right, that's who I am. So Jesus would speak truthfully about who he was and what he'd come to do in his walk on this earth. But not once did Jesus ever try to defend himself against the unfair treatment or accusations he was subject to. And so the question is, why not? Why wouldn't he speak up? I mean, yeah, I know it was prophesied he would be silent, but there had to be a reason. I mean, how many of you guys want a good reason, right? I like reasons. There had to be a reason he refused to defend himself. And the answer is intriguing. Jesus refused to speak because he had to. He had to remain silent. His silence spoke of guilt. Did I just get your attention? His silence spoke of guilt. Now, in the 1967 Time magazine, told how the court system used to view silence. It's called the old common law. Now, the lawyers in our room love it right now. I've just taken you back to old times, but it's called the common law. And it held that an innocent man would loudly defend themselves against a serious charge. So the belief was that if a subject who remained silent to the face of accusation, he was tactically admitting to the crime. In other words, they were guilty. And such silence could be used later and introduced in their trial as an indicator of their guilt under common law. And believe it or not, common law, they had a phrase for this. Silence gives consent. Can you tell I hit the law books to at least know something? Common law, silence gives consent. Any of your kids ever do that to you? I would call it the kids saying, I don't know, right? Silence gives consent. Now, our legal system here in America claims that an accused person is presumed innocent. But I have to admit, every time I hear a defendant answering the question from a lawyer or somebody at the Capitol saying, and they're say, I invoke my Fifth Amendment rights against self-incrimination. I think to myself, not myself, I don't know about you, this guy or gal, they're guilty of sin, right? I mean, that's what I think. I know they have the right. Any of you ever think like me too? When you're watching it on television? I mean, that's just what I think. It's an interesting question. So Jesus was silent. Because of the guilt of sin, not his, but ours. Not his, ours. Jesus died on the cross. We're told that he became sin for us. Isaiah 53 verses 5 and 6 tell us that he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. We're like sheep who've gone astray. Each of us has turned our own way. And the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He did all this for you. He did all this for me. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, if you want to look it up, sums it up this way. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. Now, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 tells us, he himself bore our sins on his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. So Jesus bore the weight of all our sins. All my sins. All your sins, all the sins of all mankind. And because, let's just word this honestly, if he hadn't, it would be impossible for our, to be forgiven of our guilt. Blood had to be atoned. He took our place on the cross and he died there for our sins, yours and mine. He became sin for us, and he was silent before his accusers because sin has no defense. Now, here's a thought. Ever since the 1960s, when police have been required to give the defendant something called the Miranda rights, it says you have the right to remain silent. Anything you say can and will be used against you. Now that works fairly well in American courts. Yes, it does. But it's not going to work so well when you stand before God. Being silent before God won't do you any good, because God already knows what you've done. You can't hide your sins from Him. So the Bible says that when we were sin, we shouldn't try to cover our guilt. We should repent, confess, admit that we're wrong, and change our ways. If Jesus made no defense when He died for our sin, then we shouldn't try to defend our sin either. So first, Jesus was silent because sin has no defense, no excuse. And second, Jesus was silent because if He had defended Himself, there was a chance He could go free. And if He went free, we'd all have to die in our sins. You see, Pilate wanted to set Him free. The usual custom of Passover was to release a prisoner. So Pilate offered the crowd an option. Release Jesus, or they would release Barabbas. A man so despicable that no reasonable person would want him on the streets again. Now, he was an insurrectionist. If you don't know the history, he just led an insurrection. He was a murderer. There's 100-some-odd murders that they know of that he did, right? But the crowd demanded that Barabbas be free because of the priests in the Sanhedrin. So then next, because they didn't really want to do that, they had Jesus flogged, viciously flogged. See, Pilate thought, the flogging would create sympathy for Jesus and lead the crowd to release Him. That's your next slide. It's going to pop up there, right? He thought that flogging might create sympathy for Jesus and the crowd would release Him. Now think about that. But it didn't work. Jesus was brought back before the crowd, and they still demanded the crucifixion. Pilate felt trapped. Jesus wouldn't talk. He wouldn't defend Himself. Pilate knew Jesus was innocent. He literally begged, if you read it, he begged Jesus to say something, anything, so Pilate could have an excuse to set Him free. But Jesus refused. And with His refusal, Jesus sealed His fate. That He would die. Now that doesn't mean Jesus was a victim. In the Gospel of John, when Jesus refused to speak, Pilate gets frustrated. And he says, "Do you realize to speak to me? Or do you refuse?" Pardon me. It's "Do you refuse? Do you refuse to speak to me? Do you realize that I have the power to free you or crucify you?" And Jesus replied, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above." Pilate didn't have any power. God was in charge, Jesus was in charge, and the world was spinning around them, and they were just pawns in the game. This was the plan. Jesus was saying, "I was born to die. This is the moment." Jesus had total control whether Pilate would condemn Him or not. But now that brings me to the third reason why Jesus remained silent. I once saw a poll where a person was asked, Could Jesus have avoided the cross? In other words, did Jesus have a choice? And the answer was that no, Jesus was not trapped. Now hear that out. No, the answer was that Jesus was not trapped. He could have opted out. He could have said no. In fact, that's what he was praying about the night he was betrayed in the garden. Three times, Jesus prayed to the Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Now, you can read that for yourself in the book of Luke, chapter 22, verses 42. Basically, God, can we find another way to get this done? That's Luke 22, 44. The terrors of the cross even caused Jesus to think twice. We sitting here today need to realize it wasn't the cross. The cross was a symbol. He bore our sins. Jesus became separated from the Father for the first time ever. Jesus took our sin upon himself. The verse says that when Jesus was made to be sin for us, now that is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For he had made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. For us is often omitted from this verse when it's quoted. But it should never, never be left out. For us. For us indicates that our sins were laid upon Jesus just as Isaiah prophesied. He bore the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Jesus bore our sins on that cross. That was the terror. The Apostle Peter put it this way, as recorded in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. Who his own self bore our sins on his own body on the tree. That's a literal translation. That we being dead should live unto righteousness by whose stripes we are healed. And then in the Garden of Gethsemane, at the moment in time, Jesus, he could have decided to walk away from it all. He was fully man and fully God, and on this side of heaven we'll never understand that statement, but he said, God, if there's any other way. If he had walked away, we would have all gone to hell. Not one of us would have ever seen heaven. But Jesus didn't walk away. And why not? Because he loved us. He loves us now. He loved us before we were ever known by him. When we were in our sin, he loved us. To Jesus, you were worth the price he had to pay. Jesus remained silent so that you would know that he loved you. That changes your whole outlook. A preacher friend of mine wrote a book, and he was talking to me about being a preacher. You know how preachers love to listen to other preachers and get ideas, right? And the day he decided to become a Christian, he was sitting in a Sunday school class. Yeah, he might have been older than this, but I just thought this was a cute picture, so that's the one you got. And he was just a young boy in the church, and the church was something that he did, but it wasn't something that was really important to him. You know how the kids come to church? But on that Sunday morning, everything changed. The Sunday school teacher held up a picture of Jesus on the cross, and he gazed at it, and he remembered thinking, someone loves me that much. A simple childlike observation changed his life forever. Somebody loved me that much. Jesus loved you that much. Jesus was silent before his accusers because he loves you and he loved you. But now that we're Christians, we're told that Jesus will always speak up on our behalf. He will not be silent when it comes to your life and cares because he loves us. Now, the second part of the Miranda card says you have the right to an attorney. And if you cannot afford an attorney, one will be provided for you. 1 John chapter 2, verse 21 says, my children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 says, for there is one God, there's one mediator between God and men, and that man is Christ Jesus. We have the right to an attorney when we've sinned. Jesus is our advocate, our attorney. In a human court system, an advocate speaks for the right of his or her client. We call them lawyers in America. Other countries have different names, but lawyers is a good name. And they have studied the intricacies of the law and can navigate through the often complicated statutes with accuracy and precision. That's why you hire them. They know how to fix everything. That is the picture John paints when he refers to Jesus as the advocate before the Father. God's righteous law pronounces us guilty on all counts. We have violated God's standards, rejected his right to rule our lives, and we continue to sin even after coming to a knowledge of the truth. The only just punishment for such wickedness is eternity in hell. But Jesus stands as the advocate between our repentive hearts and the law. If his blood is applied to our lives through faith and confession of him as his Lord, he pleads our case before the righteous judge. We might imagine the conversation. Now, this is an imaginary conversation, so bear with me. It's not in Scripture, but I'm going to bring this home. It might go something like this. Father, I know the one sitting here, and he's sinned, and he's violated all our commandments. And he is guilty as charged. However, you've said that my sacrifice is sufficient payment for the debt he owes. My righteousness is applied to his account when he trusted me for salvation and forgiveness. I have paid the price. He can be pronounced not guilty. There is no debt left for him to pay. A little sidebar here. That's probably crime and punishment. That's why you have to pay a debt to society. Well, Jesus already paid it. You were so valuable that he gave his own life for you. Jesus is our advocate before God. And then he accepts us into his family as his children. And he remains our advocate forever. 1 John chapter 1 verse 9 says that if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sin and cleanse us of it. And his followers, we still mess up, we still sin, right? And when we do, we are commanded to confess that sin to God, confess is an agreement between God and how bad the sin is. We can say, God, I really messed up. And we stand guilty before Him, but not of our own justification. We stand guilty before Him with no arguments. Our advocate stands before the judge for us. And together they agree that we are in Christ. And no further punishment is necessary. Jesus has already made sufficient payment to redeem us. You are the most expensive thing in the world. Our Heavenly Father created the heavens and the earth and the universe and all that is in it. But He gave His Son for you, that you might spend eternity in heaven. But that's a personal choice. The Bible's very clear about that. You have to decide. No offense, you can't go to heaven just because you show up in church. You can't go to heaven because you did some ritual. You can't go to heaven because your parents prayed you there. It's a personal relationship. Your advocate, Jesus Christ, has to know you intimately. Now, some of you know I go to the Capitol and we help pray up there. And they got all sorts of laws. They got laws they're making up right now. They're having their pre-committee meetings right now. I got called on a couple of them. I actually have to go up next week and talk. I'm like, give me a break. We can make all the laws we want in this world. Man-made laws do not make us behave. Fear of punishment makes us behave. Does that make sense? See, I can say a law, you can do it, but if there's no penalty for it, picture that father-in-law trying to get to the basketball game. And I gave him grace at 65 miles an hour. He might have been going faster. Right? And have you ever had to get your kids to a game or something like that? And you know what I'm talking about? Corralling them up, the kids, and getting there? Right? We've all done that. We've all broken the rules. But we serve a risen Savior. The tomb is empty. We are a resurrection religion. Because that tomb is empty, we do not have to fear death. We do not have to fear the punishment. We know how bad we were, and God knows how bad we were. And He don't care, because you got the blood of Jesus on you. Our sin is as far as east as west. Now, if you understand that statement, east is west, they never meet. Do you understand that? If you go up, sooner or later you got to come down. On the earth, right? If you got to rotate around it. East and west, you're not going to meet because they're going the opposite. That's what they were trying to put into your thoughts. They'll never meet. How our Heavenly Father can do that, I can tell you that He does it, but until we stand before Him, it's hard to even comprehend that He'll never remember our sin. He chooses by His power, His wonderful, miraculous power, not to remember our sin. And we have to have the wisdom to forgive ourselves of it once in a while. If He's not going to bring it up, right, because you got the blood of Jesus on you, maybe you should forgive yourself and not bring it up. But you really probably should not be speeding to get the kids to the basketball game, right? You know, there is a difference. We got to be right and wrong. We need to close. We'll do a final song. If you're a visitor, there's some wonderful goodies at the coffee bar. You're going to want to grab some. You want to say hello to a couple people. But as we walk this walk towards Easter, please remember, we are a resurrection religion. The tomb is empty, and because the tomb is empty, we have no fear. We have no fear. The world's afraid, but we don't. Let's close in prayer.